All right. Well, week three, we're continuing our journey towards the manger. You know, we know the story of the manger is the beginning of the journey towards the cross. But it started there at the manger, most people think. Last week, we took a look at the prophecies of Jesus, and specifically the prophecies of the birth. And that's really important to know. Most people will not go back and look into the reality of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before he was that babe in the manger. And so starting off last week by taking a look at those prophecies and just the insurmountable odds of those prophecies coming true, being fulfilled in one man, are mathematically impossible, just about. There's no way that any human could have written down these things spanning so many years from so many different authors that were all fulfilled and came together in one. As I declared last week, it didn't take me long, and it didn't take super duper in-depth Bible study and schooling to come to the conclusion that there's no way this book was written by man. There's no way. It couldn't be done. And prophecy is what blew me apart and just took me to the cross and gave me that hunger and thirst to want to find out more. It's incredible. And it was life-changing. The prophecies of God's word are life-changing. So as we continue in our journey here towards the cross, I have entitled today's message, The Sound of Silence. Yes, I don't mean to take everybody back to our Simon and Garfunkel days, but there is sound in silence, and we're going to take a look at that here this morning. Now, we're going to bounce around a little bit, being the kind of teacher I am, I like to make sure everybody's set and prepared well in advance so there's no surprises. So I'll just tell you right now, we're going to cover a few books. So I did these backwards. We're starting in Malachi. But if you want to turn to Luke, and, you know, that's an easy one to find. Chapter 2, we're going to go there. And then just kind of bookmark it, save it. Habakkuk, that might be a little harder for you to find. Okay, that's nestled there in the minor prophets. You might have to go to the table of contents on that one. It's a little book. And we're going to look at Habakkuk, chapter 2. So if you want to go there and bookmark, I'll leave this up for a couple minutes while I'm talking so you guys can kind of move around. And then we're actually gonna start in Malachi chapter 4. And yes, this is fun. We are cruising through our Bibles here this morning. But you know, I know that can be challenging for a lot of us. So knowing where we're going up front is a good start. So as I said, we looked at the Old Testament prophecies of Messiah last week. We talked about the fact that there are over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in the Messiah in the person of Jesus Christ. Of those 300 prophecies, I mean, we're talking, those prophecies cover Jesus' birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. You know, these prophecies cover a great magnitude of Jesus' life and who he was. And as we march toward the celebration of his birth this next week, this Messiah that has been spoken of and declared in the Bible, we need to follow the timeline. See, the Bible has given us a great and amazing timeline that we can simply follow. It's a map for us. It is our roadmap. It's the Bible. It's the basic instructions before leaving Earth, the B-I-B-L-E. It's our compass. And by searching it and studying it, we navigate through the areas of life that we need to go through. So again, last week we looked at those prophecies, and we focused in specifically on the prophecies of the birth. Now, of the 300 prophecies, 108 of them were specifically on the birth. And I shared with you guys the verse out of Isaiah, chapter 46, verse 9, that really spun me around way back in my early days. And that's where God said, I'm going to let you know who I am. I'm going to let you know that I am the true and the living God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one. I am the only one. I am the creator of all. And I'm going to show you in a way that you can easily know that it is me. And he says, I'm going to declare the end from the beginning. Prophecy. I'm going to tell of things that have not yet come about. And it's going to happen over and over and over again. And because of that, you will know that I am who I say I am. And so that verse in and of itself turned me around back in those days, you know. Many people, I mean, the ones that get what Christmas is all about, that Jesus is the reason for the season, not everybody gets that. You know, I've seen these Ray Comfort's an apologetics guy, and, you know, he goes out and does these random interviews with people on the street. And, I mean, it's mind-blowing when he, you know, you start asking, you know, what is Christmas all about, you know? Have you even heard of the birth of Jesus? You know, many don't know the difference between, you know, is Christmas about the birth or the crucifixion? And which one's Easter? You know, I mean, people really are in the dark about a lot of these things. But many people, and I'm talking now specifically about the ones that do get that this is about Jesus, they focus their attention to the nativity, this nativity scene that we're so familiar with. And we see it during this time of the year. But of those many, very few will think about or look at the events of eternity that led up to that point. And that's why it's a blessing for me, and hopefully it's a blessing for you too, for us to kind of navigate through from the prophecies to what we're going to cover today to we'll land at the nativity scene at the manger and the birth story next week on Christmas Eve. All right, we have two main sections in the Bible. Okay, we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. Those are the two critical and main divisions in God's Word. And what I want to do this morning is continue from where we started last week with the prophecies of the birth and continue heading towards the Nativity, which we'll end at next week. Now, an extremely interesting and a very important major event took place on the biblical timeline, and that was something that occurred, that took place there at the end of the period which marked the Old Testament. And what happened was, God, in all of his sovereignty, chose not to speak to his chosen people for a period of time. And that period of time totaled 400 years. From the last book in the Old Testament, which is the book of Malachi, we're going to look at it in a moment, to the first book in the New Testament, which is Matthew, that's basically in our Bibles one page. But that one page, that distance represents 400 years of silence that took place in between those two books of the Bible. Now, during that time, God was speaking and God was revealing himself through various ways, including through the prophets. Prophets were, you know, again, a prophet, the job of a prophet back in the Old Testament was one who heard from God and declared it to the people. He was opposite of the priest. The priest was one who the people came to, and he was that middleman, and he would represent the people to God. The prophet was the one that was the representative of God to the people. And so God spoke through these prophets in many, many various ways. But again, the last prophet was Malachi that was spoken to, and then we'll take a look a little bit later on here this morning of when that silence broke. But there's a 400-year period in between. Now, 400 years, let's think about that just for a minute here. Let's compare this to our country. It is about the nearest thing I could think of to compare it to. Our Declaration of Independence, our nation, the birth of the United States of America was in 1776, and that equals 241 years ago. The pilgrims first landed. I mean, our land was first inhabited by what would later be known as civilization here on North America in the United States back in the year 1620. They landed on the Plymouth Rock. That's a total of almost 400 years. 397 years ago, they landed. But the 400 years of silence, when I talk about the 400 years of silence, or you hear about that in biblical terms, it's talking about that time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, during which God did not speak to the Jewish people. The 400 years of silence began with a warning, with a warning in the Old Testament. And so with that said, let's start in Malachi chapter 4 and just take a quick look at the final words from God through Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. All right, the title of this chapter, and again, these titles were put in there by man, but it's entitled The Great Day of God. And chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says this, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." Now, in most Bibles, and very well should be, you know, Son, S-U-N, it's spelled S-U-N, but that S is capitalized. Righteousness is capitalized. That is referring to a person there, the Son of Righteousness, and with healing in his wings. That H should be capitalized. It is referring to deity with healing in his wings. "And you shall go out and grow fat like a stall, like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So, the ending of the Old Testament. There you have it. So the 400 years of silence begins now with the warning that has closed the Old Testament. And then again, it's going to end with the coming of John the Baptist, who is the Messiah's forerunner. So at the time here of Malachi's warning, which is about 430 BC, the Jews had returned to Israel from their captivity in Babylon. They came back different, though. That Babylonian captivity, you know, brought them back more or less as merchants, not shepherds. Their culture, their identity had changed after that Babylonian captivity. Both the law and the priesthood of Aaron's line at this point had been restored after that captivity. And the Jews, they had given up a lot of their worship of idols, though not certainly all of it. So, you know, Malachi's warning here, this is a warning that's given. It's kind of a harsh way to end, and then a harsh way to enter into 400 years now of silence. But his warning was not without cause, because the Jewish people were mistreating their wives, they were marrying pagans, they were not tithing, the priests were neglecting the temple, they were not teaching the people the ways of God. You know, in short, I guess we could sum it up by saying the Jews were not honoring God. They were not honoring God. And so this warning is very applicable for the time that it's in. So why would God choose to say this and now be silent for such a long period of time? To be silent with his people, his chosen people. These are his chosen people. And I propose to you this morning, and I hope that we can glean this out of what we're going to study here today, that God, in his infinite wisdom, knows exactly what we, all of us, as his creations, he knows exactly what we need, and he knows exactly what we don't need, all right? This period of time, this 400 years, we're going to see was a time of refinement. It was absolutely necessary for the laying out of truths that God was revealing to the nation of Israel. And I find a real powerful example laid out here in what God did. Because let me share with you guys, I've come to realize that in moments of silence, much can be accomplished towards a goal that's being aimed at. There is sound in silence. And I'll explain more of that as we go. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to minister truth, but then there's also a time to just let it set and gel and ultimately illuminate in its own perfect timing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we know, is the chapter of there's a time fours, you know, and it's got this huge list. Well, verse 7 tells us there's a time to keep silent and there's a time to speak. And that is so true. I have personally, and perhaps many of you have here too, found that in times that I choose to stay silent, the Lord does a work that I would have interfered with through words. You know, stay out of his way. There is sound in silence. It's the, you know, and the sound of silence is this. It's the sound of God's faithfulness. It's the sound of God's sovereignty. It's the sound of God's omnipotence. And it's the sound of God's love. That is the sound of silence when we're dealing with our God. By the time God broke his silence 400 years later, the Jews were a different people. There's a lot that went on during that 400 years. They weren't perfect. They weren't even close. We know that. Jesus is dealing with all of it there in the New Testament. And so is Paul and all the apostles. They're dealing with the Jewish tradition, custom, and law. So we know that they weren't perfect, but they were changed. There was great change that went on. When you leave Malachi, there is virtually no interest in Messiah at all. They were just entrenched in other things, idol worship and such, and just disobedience. But when you come to Matthew, there's great interest, and they're looking for the Messiah. We know they're looking for the wrong Messiah. They're looking for the fierce warrior Messiah, not the humble servant Messiah that the Bible actually spoke about. They missed that and still miss that. But they were looking for a Messiah at that point. So there was a lot that went on to form this. And we could do a huge study just on these 400 years. We're just doing a quick recap here today. But there's a lot going on during these times. There's a lot going on during these silent years. And there's a lot going on whenever there are silent years. There always is. Because God is a God who works both in the loudness and busyness of life, as well as the quiet and silence of life. He tells us, be still and know that I am God. He wants us to just be still, be quiet, and let him do what in his sovereignty he is going to do. What do you do in those silent years? You know, those times when you don't hear God's voice. I know we've all had those silent years in our lives. You know, when you don't hear his voice, when you don't see his works, when you don't feel his presence. Those are silent years. I would venture to say that everyone in here has either been in that season. Maybe a lot of you, some of you are in that season right now. And if not, I want you to know that when that time comes, God is still moving. And he's still working on your behalf. He's moving mountains. He's parting waters. I love that song by Hilary Scott. It's called Still. I don't know if you guys have heard it. They play it all. It's been out for about a year. But when you hear it on SOS, you'll know. And it talks about how God is doing all of this in ways that we don't even see. God is working whether or not you see, sense, or feel his presence taking place. So, the silent years. Let's flip over to Habakkuk real quick. Habakkuk chapter 2. Oh, there it is. Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll break this down even a little bit more. So again, Habakkuk is a prophet. God is speaking through him. In chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it.'" Stop there just for a minute. What he's saying here is, be sure, so that when the silent years come, be sure and keep the vision and the promises of God right in front of you each and every day, where you can see them and where you can reference them quickly. Because guess what? Life is happening quickly. Amen. Life happens quick. We know how quickly things can turn on us, how quickly we can be in a great season and then we're in a season of struggle. And it's like, what just happened? And the enemy doesn't play fair. He's wily, he's strong, he's powerful, and he comes at us hard. He comes at us to take us out. And if we don't keep in the word directly, if we don't keep the word of God directly in front of us, then we're going to be open to much deception. The enemy, Satan, he's a liar. He's the father of lies. And you know what? That's his only weapon. Do you know how many weapons the devil has? One, it's the lie. But he uses that lie in a billion ways, and he's really good at it. But it comes down to one thing. It's a lie. He's a liar. He's a liar. You know, it's the keeping of the Word of God in front of us daily that prevents that deception through attack that comes upon us. Everyone should have, and I know everyone doesn't, but everyone should have, and maybe this is something for you to just be praying about, should have a vision or a direction in the arena of kingdom building. Now, I'm not saying everybody, you know, not everybody is called to be in full-time ministry. Not everybody is called to be, you know, on staff at a church. I mean, God has us in our jobs. He has us in our schools. He has us in our neighborhoods. He has us placed right where we're supposed to be. But it's with intent and purpose, and that purpose is kingdom building. He's got work for us to do. Not everyone's called into full-time ministry on staff at a church, but everyone is called to climb up higher. Everyone is called to grow. Everyone is called to press on. And you know, keeping the Word in front of our face and in front of our lives is absolutely imperative. And that's what Habakkuk is beginning to say here. And again, why? Because the devil comes, the Bible says, to rob, to kill, and to destroy. Those are very serious words. So the reason we need to keep the Word in front of us and have it ready at any given notice is because Satan is a dream robber, he's a plan killer, and he's a destroyer of many kingdom building efforts. You guys know, you remember when Jesus and Satan, you know, once Jesus got baptized, he went off into the wilderness for 40 days. And while out there, he was fasting and he encountered the devil. The devil confronted him and came at him with harsh accusations and lies. And you guys remember how Jesus responded every single time with three really important words. It is written. It is written. He counteracted. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is our offensive weapon. This is what we need to come back at those attacks that the enemy is placing on us. Let's get back to Habakkuk. Verse 3 says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." You guys know that God is a God of sudden and immediate results. But it's always in his time, it's not in ours. I mean, we can go through days, weeks, months, and years of silence, just praying, hoping, God, pleading without that answer. But it comes. And when it comes like that. And it's in God's perfect timing, but it's on his timetable, not ours. This verse 3 here, is speaking of God's appointed time. You know, here's the thing about God's appointed times. Nobody knows when they are except him. If he would just clue us in, you know, when exactly, Lord? When exactly are those appointed times? So we wait and we pray. And we pray, and we pray, and we wait, and nothing. The silent years. Those times when we think God has just left us, you know? But the reality is that our times are in his hands. We have to remember that. And yeah, this is a faith walk. It is about faith. Maybe you have a child, and you're waiting for God to do a work in that child of yours. Maybe you have a spouse. Maybe you have a parent. You know, when, God, when? When are you going to move in their lives? I've been crying out fervently. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why has this not changed? Man, but the fact is, we don't truly know when. Only he knows. And I want you guys to remember this always. Anything beyond now is not true yet. Okay? Anything beyond now is not true yet. Philippians 4:8, you know, Paul gives us that list. My brethren, whatever things are true, lovely, praiseworthy, noteworthy, virtuous, the list goes on. And he ends it by saying, meditate on these things. I believe in prioritizing of words that take place in the Bible. They're in certain order for reasons. And the very first word on that list that Paul gives is whatever things are true. Okay? Because that is the main arena that we need to battle on. We need to battle for truth. We have the truth. The truth lies within us. And the enemy is coming at us with that weapon of his, the lie. And I want you to know, when you go into tomorrow, see the enemy, let me back up a little bit. Every sporting team, okay, any sporting organization has an arena or a field, a stadium. They have a home court. They have a home field. And they have tremendous advantage there, you know. It's great when the opposing team comes in and plays on the home field. They know the crowd. They know the environment really, really well. Home court advantage, home field advantage is extremely important in competition. Well, in our spiritual competition, our opponent is Satan. And he has not just one, but he has two home courts, okay? And you know what they are? Yesterday and tomorrow. And when he gets you there, he's going to knock you out. You can't go there. That's why the Bible speaks so much about the importance of today. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Today. It's all about today. One day at a time. The manna was only good for one day. You couldn't pick it up and eat it the next day. But God's supply of grace and mercy and power and protection is brand new every single morning. His mercies are new every day. So he's faithful, and we're going to have that supply every single day. But it's one day at a time, and we have to stay in today. And many times we have to battle that. When you're getting pulled into tomorrow, the big one is tomorrow. I mean, yesterday, he'll trash us there too, but tomorrow, he'll rip us, you know. And I just want you to know, anything beyond now is not true yet. That is really important to remember as we're walking through the silent years. Because Satan, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to make this statement. Don't be so concerned about when you're going to get your breakthrough. Be more concerned about how you're behaving while you're waiting. All right? It's all about how we behave while we wait. Because God has a purpose in everything he's doing. All right, now let's go to verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So, again, the proud. This is talking now about the one who will try to deal with things himself. Deal with things himself during the silent years. Because those silent years can just get too long. And the flesh, we want to get out. We want to do something. I'm reminded of Abraham and Sarah. Okay? There's your biblical example. And there's a lot of them, but that's probably the biggest one. All right? You're going to have child. You're going to have the promised child. Years are going by. They're so advanced in age, there's no way this can happen. Let's help God out. And Sarah offers her handmaiden to Abraham to bear a child so that they will help God's promise to come true, to be fulfilled, to come forth. And so we know what happened there and the ramifications that have taken place. Ishmael was born. But I want to, you know, we don't need to get all into that. I think the broad stroke here is what happened there in Abraham and Isaac's story represents an entire covenant in the Bible that speaks of trying to have relationship with God through our own works. And it just can't be. Ishmael's name, you know what his name means in Hebrew? It means man of war. The promised child was eventually born through Sarah, and his name was Isaac. Isaac means laughter. So we have man of war, we have laughter, and you know what? We can apply that directly to our silent years because you could have it either way depending on how you handle those silent years. Will you walk by faith with patience? Will you enjoy peace and even laugh, perhaps, on your way through those silent years? Or will you try to get her done yourself? Oh, it's hard. I mean, I can sit up here and preach it all day long, but man, when it's in my life, I mean, it's the hardest thing that I ever do, and I do it a lot. I have a lot of silent years in my life. It's hard. It's just a pure faith walk. I mean, what a dilemma the apostles had. Remember in that storm, they were out in the middle of the lake? They were rowing. I mean, they thought they were perishing. This was bleak. Where was Jesus? Laying down, sleeping, silent. Not talking, not doing anything. Wow. And then when he finally, they got him up and, you know, in his perfect timing, he calmed the storm and did what he was going to do all along. And then he looked over at them and said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, we all stand before the Lord with those, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt" moments. And I swear every time that's going to be the last one I ever have to stand before you, Lord. And there I am the next time, you know. Humbled and, you know, shamed. Lord, I don't know why. He's never let me down. His timing is, I know these things, you know, but here down to here, you guys know. That's where it's got to happen. We have to own these things. It's not easy. Have you guys ever heard the saying, no news is good news? You know, hold on to that, because that's comforting. That really is, you know. So what do you do? I mean, if you're in a time where God's not speaking to you, here's my counsel. Just keep doing the last thing he told you to do. Just keep doing the last thing he told you to do. When God wants to say something, guess what? He'll say it. He'll say it. Anyone who is making a difference for God, whether, you know, we see examples in the Bible or whether it's people that I know or I see, anybody that's making a difference for God has to go through silent years. The purpose of these silent years, there's such purpose in them. And again, that purpose is refinement. It's strengthening. It's test. It's testing. You know, in every teacher-student relationship, right? The purpose of that relationship is to educate. There's education going on. The teacher is sharing information to the student, and this goes on and on and on and on. But there comes a time in every teacher-student relationship where the teacher says, all right, everyone, clear your desks. It's time to take a test. It's test time. The purpose of the test is so that the teacher can measure the progress of the student. Now, in our teacher-student relationship with our master, capital M, it's a little bit different because our teacher, he already knows the progress of his students. So why do we have to go through tests in our life? The purpose of tests in our life aren't so that our teacher can measure our progress and results. The purpose of our tests are so that we can see our growth, the results, see those areas that we need to work on. You know, I'm teaching Bible over at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. And I got to tell you, I tell my students, this is the easiest class you're ever going to take because this is what I do. We open up our books, we open up our Bibles, we go through the lesson, I give them all the answers, and then it's time for a test. And guess what? The test is open book, open Bible. It's like, all you guys got to do is pay attention. And it's amazing how many don't. But all you guys got to do is pay attention. You just have to write it down and then, you know, copy it over. It's open book. Well, guess what? Our God gives us open book. We have open book tests too. And this is our textbook. And we have it available to us at all times. Thank you, Jesus, for open book tests. But anyway, I digress. So anyways, student-teacher relationship, test. There's refinement, there's strengthening, there's a test going on. Sound of silence. 400 years of silence. God was still on the throne, he was still working. You know, I've experienced this my last 2.5 years. 3 years ago, I started getting this unease. I was very comfortable. I was on staff for 13 years in an assistant pastor role. I'd been attending that church for 17 years. I was fine, and all of a sudden I got really unsettled. And it took a period of time, but not too long, to where I heard from God. You know, he's calling me to plant a church. I'm like, whoa. Okay, so, you know, me, I'm like Peter in the Bible, you know, ready, fire, aim. And so, okay, plant a church, let's go. You know, that was 2.5 years ago. We're in our third week. There was a 2.5 year process that God had to take me through. He took us overseas for a year. He did all kinds of stuff in our life before the timing was right. Before the timing was right. Because God speaks and his directives come two ways. What and when. And just about every time, those two are separate. He'll give you a what, but you don't move until you got that when. You know, and so that what and the when are crucial. When God isn't doing something in your circumstances, I want you to also know this. He's doing something in you. All right? You may not see it in your circumstances, but the work that's going on is within. How you behave in the silent years, it determines your future. It's really, really important. Remember, many are called, but few are chosen. All right? How you behave in the silent years matters. Because there's a price to pay to those who are called, and not everybody's willing to pay it. Jesus, our prime example. Jesus had silent years. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. And that's kind of where we're going to wind up here, is in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22, and we're going to skip a few verses here, so just follow along with me. Verse 22 says, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So the interesting thing about this area of scripture here is that Jesus obviously knew that, you know, what he was sent to do and sent to be. But it wasn't his time. How do we know it wasn't his time? Well, because he went home with mom and dad, right? He went home with mom and dad at 12 years old. And he didn't get to engage in full-blown ministry for another 18 years. 18 years. Before we read about the public ministry of our Lord and Savior. All we know is that he grew and he increased. That's all we know about him in those years. So Jesus, you know, Jesus is our example of one who went through a period before he was stepped into the fullness of the public ministry that he was called to do. Maybe God has given you a very focused ministry direction. Maybe this direction hasn't been opened yet. Maybe it's in missions. Maybe it's a pastoral calling. Maybe it is in a church. Maybe, you know, it's something. God has given you. Maybe it's an evangelist. Maybe you're called to go out and street witness. I mean, it could be a myriad of things. But it hasn't been opened up to you yet. And you might be thinking, man, you know, did I miss it? I hear that a lot. I think God called me and I missed it. You know, but I want you to know, you haven't missed it because God's timing is perfect. Yeah, you may have postponed it because of your maybe disobedience, your reluctance. You know, we play a part in it, absolutely, you know. But God has his perfect will. He has his permissive will. And we can be in his permissive will. And this is, you know, it's going to take place, but it's going to be in his timing. And we can hinder that, yes. But God knows what it's ultimately going to be. And so God's timing is perfect. Wait for it. You know what I'm saying? And if when you find yourself in silent years, don't grow weary and don't grow weak. It's easier said than done. It's easy for anybody to give up. You know, it's really easy to give up. It's giving up is easy. But we've got the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And this power that dwells within us has been given to us to be an ever-present help in our time of need or in our time of wait. We have much need in times of wait. There's a time and there's a season for everything under the sun, the Bible says. And the great news is that all seasons do come to an end. We know it's cold outside now. It wasn't that cold last week. All seasons come to an end. And there came a time when these silent years ended as well. They did cease. All the prophecies, all the preparations in the hearts and lives of God's people had pointed to this ordained moment in time. And so that's where I want to wrap this up is, let's just go back one chapter, Luke chapter 1. And that's where we're going to finish it up this week. Luke chapter 1, the breaking of the silence. Verse 5, there was in the day of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Pause there just for a second. Here we go. The scene is getting set. There's Zacharias. The lot falls on him to go in and do the priestly duties that were assigned. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears. Now, angels are mentioned 23 times in Luke's gospel. Only two angels are ever mentioned, or named, I should say. Only two angels are ever named in the Bible. That's Gabriel and Michael. But this angel of the Lord now appears, and it appears, he appears on the right side of the altar. Now, the right side, back in that day, back in the custom, the right side was the place of honor. It was the favored side. And so, of course, the angel is going to appear on the exact spot he's supposed to, which is the favored side, because there's much favor that is going to take place here in the breaking of this silence. It's quiet. It's private. No one else is allowed in there. And this angel just appears, and he doesn't say anything yet. Verse 12. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. That's usually what happens in the Bible when man faces angel. He was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zacharias, your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." 400 years of silence, and the first words are now uttered as we read them here in the New Testament. Awesome. After 400 years of prophetic laryngitis, known as, by the way, this period of time, this 400 years, is known as the intertestamental period. The intertestamental period. Finally, words from heaven break through. And how awesome are the words? The very first words spoken, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." As we close the Old Testament and the warning in Malachi, those were harsh words, and we open up now in this new era that is about to become the dispensation of grace. The first words uttered are, "Do not be afraid," or "Fear not." This phrase, "Fear not," "Do not be afraid," it's found many times in Scripture. It's found 7 times in the Gospel of Luke alone. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And he tells Zacharias, "Your prayer is heard." His prayers are heard. Know that, guys and gals. Our prayers are heard always. They believed in and they practiced prayers. Even in those years of silence, they were praying. We need to be on our face in those years of silence. Don't stop praying. Don't give up. "I missed it. God, you're not there." I mean, it gets extreme, you know. There is no God. I mean, it is the extreme. You know, if there was a loving God, you wouldn't allow me to continue to go through this. You would do ... fill in the blank. But they believed in and they practiced prayers. Prayers of patience. Prayers of expectancy. The same type of prayers we should be engaged in our years of silence. Psalm 130 verse 6 says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. My soul waits for the Lord. Oh, those are such beautiful and precious and special words. I like what Matthew Henry said. He said this, "Prayers are filed in heaven and are not forgotten, though the thing prayed for is not presently given us. The time," this is deep, check this out, "the time as well as the thing is the answer. And God's gift always transcends the measure of the promise." Okay, get it, Matthew Henry. That's awesome. You know, the time as well as the thing is the answer to our prayers. This prayer, it will be answered. The prayer that Elizabeth and Zacharias have been praying. But it's going to be answered in a richer sense than they could have ever dreamed. The angel says here, you're going to call his name John. John in Hebrew means Jehovah has been gracious. Jehovah has been gracious. The grace of God. The first words breaking the silent years, you know, are words of do not fear. God's grace is here. Do not fear. God's grace is here. Wow. Verse 14, it says, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Just as Jesus' birth would bring so much joy, so did John's. So did John's birth. This joy was not just personal feeling, but it's this eschatological. Eschatological is referring to end times. So this eschatological joy that is brought by the arrival. The thing that's arriving here is the messianic age. Joy, rejoice. Those words are used 19 times in the Gospel of Luke. New Testament, as I'm sure most of you know, has a much different tone than the Old Testament, right? Oh, how glorious as these silent years are being broken and the rich, beautiful, warm words of grace that are introduced to all of mankind through these pages is just simply glorious. Just simply glorious. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children to Israel, the children of Israel, to the Lord their God. Verse 17, he will also go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. The revelation here is fascinating. It's amazing. He will be called John. He will become a Nazarite. He's going to take the Nazarite vow. That's what's being described there in verse 15. And then probably the most powerful is verses 16 and 17, where it says that John the Baptist will be the one who serves as the Messiah's forerunner. He's going to be the one that prepares that way. Prepares that way. He would have the privilege. John is going to have the privilege to introduce the Messiah to the nation. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, John will soon declare. John's biography is going to read forerunner, reconciler, reformer, preacher. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, where it spoke of Elijah coming. It says here that he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah's name is mentioned 30 times in the New Testament. One third of those times, so 10 times, is that Elijah's name is mentioned. It is related to John the Baptist, okay? Elijah was the forerunner to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a typology of Elijah. The coming of Elijah was fulfilled through John the Baptist, and the scriptures make that really perfectly clear. And again, 430 years before it was spoken through the prophet Malachi, this prophecy, and it now will be fulfilled in John the Baptist. Wow. The importance of this announcement that John will make is evident by its coming from, well, first off, it came from the authoritative messenger of this angel who was sent by God himself to give it to Zacharias, and then it's going to be passed into John the Baptist. You know, the allusions to scripture that were given through the words uttered by this angel to Zacharias will be later fulfilled. And all we see, we have the scriptures, we see, and history proves that it's all been fulfilled. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies have been fulfilled, and there's still hundreds more to be fulfilled. But the fulfillment of the ones to come are going to come in pretty rapid-fire succession, because we know we're in the last days. We know we're right there on the brink of the return of our Lord and Savior. Prophetically, every single thing that is supposed to happen before the rapture of the church has now taken place. There is nothing else in the way. The rapture can happen at any time. And so we know that's true, and we see that around us, and we study that. And we're going to continue to study that here at this church. God's word is very plain and simple and specific on eschatology that we need to continually be in and grasping and absorbing and learning. And the last, in verse 17, the very end there, you know, as he's talking about the role of John the Baptist, that he is going to be the one to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. If you look at that and you put two and two together, you'll see here that Jesus is already being called Lord. He's already being called Lord here, because we know that it was Jesus whom John pointed to and spoke to and spoke about. And so knowing the fulfillment of that, we can see here that being prepared, John's job of preparing the way of the Lord, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We get that. I'm so thankful, and you need to be thankful too. Jesus said some very powerful words. He said this: of any man ever born of a woman, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Whoa. That's in red letters, okay? When Jesus says there's no one greater than, you know, when Jesus speaks anything, I mean, wow. And so that's a powerful statement to come from Jesus. But he didn't end it right there. He went on to say, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And who is he talking about? He's talking about us. What? Okay, that's a compliment coming from Jesus Christ to us. What does that mean? How can we be greater than the one that Jesus just called the greatest? And that's because we have what John the Baptist never had, and that's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Old Testament prophets had the Holy Spirit come upon them, but then depart. I mean, there was an interaction between them and the Holy Spirit, but they never had the indwelling presence. That could not happen until the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Savior, and the sending of the Holy Spirit now to indwell each and every one of us. This was not possible. And so we've got the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in us that illuminates the scriptures, that illuminates these prophecies, and that gives us every answer and direction that we need to successfully navigate through this life as God has called us to. And I just want to finish. I'm just going to read some scriptures and close in prayer. And this hopefully will leave us where we need to be. As right now, we're right at the brink of the manger, okay? You know, the silence has been spoken. The prophecies have spoken. The years of silence have spoken and now ended. And now the words in the Messianic age have begun to be uttered. And this puts us right at the forefront of Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. And we're going to look at that next Sunday as we dig into the birth. But there was one more declaration, one more piece of the breaking of the silence that took place here. We're still in Luke chapter 1, but now down in verse 26. And I'll just end this with this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Sound familiar? And considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." Father, we thank you, Lord.